Good morning, everyone. Oh, morning, everyone. That's better. Thank you for the opportunity of being able to share with you this morning. I really appreciate it, and it is an honor. I want to share what's on my heart for this year, very specifically for Rangel. But before I get into that, some of you may be asking, who am I? My wife and I are returnees to Toowoomba. We first arrived here in 1981. And after 21 years, we went to Brisbane in 2003, returning January last year upon my retirement. So we're very pleased to be back. And we've enjoyed the last 12 months we've had with Rangeville Community Church. You've been incredibly accepting, enfolding. We really feel loved, blessed. And I want to thank all of you who've made it such a welcoming experience. I'm going to call you Jesus people. Penny and I have been involved in ministry over more than 50 years now, in various ways, various segments. And it's our joy to come back to Toowoomba. Last year, some of you may remember I had the opportunity of sharing with the men on the Tuesday morning about some of my experiences in Africa, and in particular about the spirit realm. Well, soon after sharing, I was reminded during a time of reflection of an incident that occurred right here in Australia more than 30 years ago. And this morning, I would like to share with you that experience, that memory, having cleared it with Pastor Andrew a few weeks ago. Need to get the remote out and bring up the first. There we go. Some of you may have been really querying, what is he going to talk about with the ornate locked box? What's that all about? And an experience 30 years ago. I want to just draw your attention to the fact that we're going to use some scriptures this morning from Corinthians, from James, John, and from the book of Romans as well. So if you want to have your fingers in those books, happy to do that. There we were, proud but apprehensive parents. We were attending our first high school church service. Having taken the advice of some very good friends, we had enlisted our eldest daughter into this church school, although it was not the denomination that we were attending and fellowshipping with. And thus it was I found myself a little apprehensive and very unfamiliar with what was going on. Have you ever had that experience of attending a church for the first time and, gee, you're a bit lost? The officiating priest was tidying up the altar after the communion service when I noticed the ornate box in the wall behind the altar. Now, some of you will be wise enough to tell me that it's called an umbre. I didn't know that at the time. I had a lot to learn still. So I leaned over to my wife and I said, what's that for? Whisper. That's where they lock the Holy Spirit between communion services, was her reply. Now, not strictly correct, but God had a message for it in me, which is what I want to share. Incredulously, I looked at her and I said, you can't keep the Holy Spirit locked up. Why would you even try to do that? You can't keep the Holy Spirit locked up in a box. Why would anyone try to do that? Her reply was, why then do you and we try to keep the Holy Spirit controlled and frequently hidden in our lives and our churches? When she said that, it was like my being hit by a 4x2 right between the eyes. I don't know what your thought was when you heard that. But are you, like I am, guilty sometimes of trying to control and conceal the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Holy Spirit doesn't reside in a box. But 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us that he resides in you, in me, in us. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? So if you're a child of God this morning, you are that ornate box that God lives in. Let's return to the question, though. Why do we try to control God, the Holy Spirit? As your thoughts begin to work through that answer, let me share a couple of stories on some things which may be applicable. Any golfers with us this morning? Well, I can see one, two hands. Two hands out of, I'm sure there are some others who possibly have had a go at it. Every golfer I know has a favorite club. I'm not talking about the clubhouse or the grounds. When they pull out that club. My first story is about a pastor that we fellowshipped with in Africa. His name was Neil Gibbs. And he was a highly successful businessman in the printing industry before he felt that call, that nudge of God to go into the ministry. He took to the ministry like a duck to water. It was brilliant, fantastic. The only challenge, though, that he wished to share with us was that God had touched him on the shoulder, said, you need to get rid of your golf clubs. Now, I'm not going to say that golf is evil. So Neil got rid of the golf clubs, but in the process, he took out the putter and he just put it in the back of the wardrobe. Some of you are beginning to see this. Every now and then, he'd pull out the putter. He'd have a warm and fuzzy moment. Most of us used to have a teddy bear to do a warm and fuzzy little cuddle. But Neil, it meant a lot to him about the days that he was in business and it was the days that he was out on that golf course. It had a special meaning. But you know, every time this happened, he'd get a little nudge. You can't get through with that putter. Eventually, he was obedient. And he got rid of the putter as well. Now, I'm not saying that God's telling any of you who've got golf clubs to get rid of them. I'd have to get rid of them too. However, perhaps I'd like us to revisit the definition of sin. James 4:17 actually says to us, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. We all can think about things which are besetting sins. But have you ever thought that when you hear that nudge from God, if you decide not to do what God says, James 4:17 puts you in a spot, puts me in a spot. We might call it concealed disobedience. I want to share another story, this time personal, not at someone else's expense. The setting is the Rim of Fire Conference in Brisbane in 1995. At the time, I was the Queensland leader of a church ministry akin to Boys and Girls Brigade combined. To me, this was a very vibrant, important ministry in the denomination that we were in. It went across over 50 churches in Queensland and had over 5,000 children in that ministry. Sadly, I had become proud about this ministry. And I'd become proud about my position, my role within it. I was becoming protective of my position. More than that, at the age that I was, it's quite a while back, I desperately wanted to become part of the pastor's club in the denomination. Back then, we tended to put pastors on pedestals. And they needed to dress in a particular fashion. They needed to act in a particular way. They had to have a certain dignity, a decorum. And there I was at the conference with so many of my peers, and I felt that little nudge from the Holy Spirit. Was I going to let the Holy Spirit do what he wanted without my knowing what that was? Or was I going to hold on to my pride, my reputation, my dignity? Now look, I'm pleased to be able to say on that occasion, I was obedient to the Holy Spirit. And I came around on the floor several minutes later. So much for dignity, so much for decorum. But what a wonderful year followed. Walking in the Spirit, experiencing things in God that I'd never experienced before. It was incredible. I want to just carry on in the book of James for a moment there. And it says, submit yourselves to God. And just to give a bit more context to it, the verse before, James 4, 6, says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Would the Holy Spirit be able to just nudge you this morning? If you were proud, would you accept it? You see, James 4:5 goes a bit further in explaining the relationship with the Holy Spirit. Does the scripture mean nothing to you that says the Spirit that God breathed into your hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of you? I don't know if you've ever thought about the Holy Spirit as being a jealous lover of you before. But there it is, James 4:5. Pretty certain some of you are going to be grabbing your Bibles and saying, I've never read it that way. If you want to know the translation, come to me afterwards. I love telling stories. I love taking people back down memory lane. It's 1960s, the late 1960s, the early 1970s. The world, at least the English-speaking Western world, is in somewhat of a period of change, of upheaval. It's the era of the hippies. The hippies were a generation of, at that time, young people who were really searching for God, but not the way their parents had found God. Not wanting to do things the way society wanted to do things. Could be a little bit like us, facing what's the next generation doing. Are we going to help them to find God? Well, last year we were very privileged to actually see the film, The Jesus Revolution. I don't know how many of you went and watched it. I enjoyed it immensely as I went down memory lane. Kelsey Grammer played the role of Pastor Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa in California. And he was confronted with God's methods being different to what he was expecting. You see, these Jesus people started coming into his church. They wanted to know about Jesus, but they were raw. They needed a shower. They needed a haircut. They needed cleanup. They needed respectable clothes, according to Chuck Smith. They weren't supposed to be there. However, God moved on his heart and he had a transformation. No longer controlling the Holy Spirit to do things his way. And he accepted them into the church and there was a growth. Sadly, not all the church leadership accepted them in the same way that Chuck came round to doing. They left the church. Those who left the church missed out on an incredible move of God. The effects of that move are still felt by us in the English-speaking world even now, almost 50 years later. The slide, I'm indulging in memory lane. My family know that I love VW Combis. They detest them, but I love them. Several years ago, God even spoke to me through a message, a prophecy that came to me, utilizing VW Combi. It's another story. I want to share another story about another church. This one's 1965. Sorry about going back all the time. I can come forward later. East Hill Foursquare Church in Portland, Oregon have just called a new pastor and his wife, Jerry and Barbara Cook. So it's their first pastorate straight out of college. The church has just completed a wonderful renovation program. Have a beautiful garden and lawns. A recently resurfaced car park, driveway. And the interior of the church has also been given an incredible, beautiful facelift. The aisles have got this rich, plush carpeting. The area in front before the platform, beautifully carpeted. And even the platform has a beautiful carpet to it. And the very first service, Jerry receives a prophecy. God says, by Easter, I'm going to fill you to overflowing. This is our first church service. What would we do if Pastor Andrew got a prophecy saying, I'm going to fill this place to overflowing? Would we be excited? Would we be apprehensive? Well, things started happening. It started challenging. the first person that God the Holy Spirit brought across Jerry's path was midweek. He was in his church office, and this great big interstate truck pulls up. But there's not enough room in the car park, so it just parks straight over the lawn. The man's desperate. He needs to meet Jesus. Jerry told us that he did end up leading him to the Lord that afternoon. I don't know how you would have felt if you were part of the church leadership, especially since it's an interstate driver. He's not even going to stay fellowshipping with you. The next group of people that God, the Holy Spirit, brought into the church were bikies. Okay? How would we be if a whole group of bikies came pouring in through the door? How would you be, though, if they felt they didn't really want to have to walk all the way up that beautiful garden path to the front door of the church? So they just drove straight up and parked in the lawn area by the front and ripped everything up again. You begin to get a bit of tension. The third lot of people that God brought to that church before Easter were the hippies. Well, they have different clothing, just like the bikers. They have different ways of doing things. And one of the things they like is comfort as opposed to church pews. So they just take over the aisles, the area up front. Just sit on the beautiful carpet. Hippies weren't known for being too clean. That carpet didn't survive too well. Jerry was confronted with a challenge, I'm sure many of the congregation were. And it became his life ethos for him to actually live out the catch cry, love, acceptance, and forgiveness. It became his life story. There were many other things that he had to do over the years. But that Easter morning, there was over 1,000 people in that church. We're going back to 1965. I'm not certain how many were in the church at the beginning of the year. I've got a feeling somewhere in the back of my mind it was 150 to about 200. But on Easter Sunday, it was packed. Jerry found himself having to preach standing tightly behind the pulpit because the whole area of the platform was full of people just sitting on carpet all the way down the aisle, all the area, every seat taken up. Thankfully, his congregation had responded to the call by God. Would we respond to those changing situations, or would we try and control it? That's my challenge this morning, which I want to present before you. I've got another little story too. I think this is actually for the mature-aged senior ladies of the church. Back then, 1965, 1970, I was a middle-aged teenager. Mid-aged. And it was the first time with the Jesus Revolution I actually got to meet some international youth ministers through our church and through YWAM. And they were cool. I don't know if that's the words the youth use today. They had long hair. They also played guitars. They wore jeans. Now, where I came from at that time of the... We'd never come across jeans, at least not for church. I just thought this was brilliant. I wanted to grow my hair long. I wanted to wear jeans. Something else happened back 1969-70. Woodstock. Totally the other thing. But I got myself the most prized possession, a pair of Woodstock boots. Anyone know, remember them? They were like right up the calf and had tassels all around the top. Oh, I was so proud, so excited with these Woodstock boots. Now I needed to get those jeans. Not any jeans. I needed to get a pair of purple jeans. On top of that, the fashion then, as you can see from the slide, was flares. Now, I wanted those flares to be like bell bottoms, you know, really wide. So part of the vision was to have the flared inserts, floral ones, after flower power. I also wanted to have patches on the back. I got the patches. One said go, one said stop. You know, red and green. Took a long time to live that down. But now I had a point of confrontation. I had the jeans, but my mum couldn't do what I wanted with the legs, with the flares. As it turned out, the only people who had that sort of skill were the older, mature generation. I wonder how that sits. I was a teenage church kid experiencing a certain amount of rebellion. Long hair, well, the youth pastor, I didn't tell them this morning, but the youth pastor used to come up to me every time and give me a 50-cent piece and say, get your hair cut. I refused. And that was an indication of where I was at. Thankfully, one of the ladies of the church, old Gran Ward Smith, loved me. She and a friend did the conversion of my genes. They may not have approved of what I was doing, like so many of the older people in the church didn't approve. But they loved me, and they continue to love me in the kingdom. I wonder how some of us might feel today. Are there things which have turned you off? You're sitting on the edge. It may be that I'm actually still with Jesus today because of Gran Ward Smith doing what wasn't comfortable for her. But a young boy needed to know that they loved him. What are we missing out on? As we try and control and conceal the Holy Spirit in our lives, what are we missing out on? Are you satisfied today? Or do you want more? Can you really feel and sense that the Holy Spirit is resident in you, that you're his dwelling place? John 3:6 actually says, for the natural realm can only give birth to the natural. But the spiritual realm gives birth to supernatural life. Do you want to change up into a whole new deal? Supernatural life. So many of us just live our lives in the natural. But the Spirit. There are three things I'd like to quickly share this morning in terms of what I think is there for us. What we might be missing out on, which is available. The first thing is abundant life. I want to just share two scriptures. John 6:63 says, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. That which is of the natural realm is of no help to the giving of life. The words I speak to you are spirit and life. That's Jesus speaking. Then we all know John 10:10, which says that Jesus said, I have come to give you everything in abundance. If we go back to the King James, it's life in abundance. More than you expect. Life with fullness until you overflow. Anyone feel as if they're having life so full that they're about to overflow? Pressed down, filled, heaped up. The other thing is spiritual growth. Do you feel you've stagnated recently? Some of us have been on the road, the Christian road, for many years. Are you still growing in God? When the Father sends the Spirit of holiness, the one like me who sets you free, He will teach you all things in my name. He will inspire you to remember every word that I've told you. John 14:26. We are living a self-imposed, dry, parched life. One more very quickly. Wholeness and vitality of life. Do you feel there's more? There is in God the Holy Spirit. I'd also like to ask, having been challenged that you may be controlling and concealing the Holy Spirit in your life, having been advised, invited to know that there are so many wonderful treasures in God, what's going to be your response this morning to that gentle tug as God just begins to work on you? Take it up a notch. I believe that God can transform our lives from the locked box into a gift-wrapped, full of promise, open box. If we would just stop trying to control and conceal the Holy Spirit, but rather let Him take over control of our lives. What might that look like? We had a few of those examples. Any of us concealing golf clubs in the wardrobe? Or, make it personal, are you concealing something today that God really wants you to get rid of? Open confession of concealments. Habitual hidden sins. Man, they make us weak. Are we possibly being called to repent of our ways? Do we need to confess of our self-imposed limitations? God, I cannot do that. I will not do that. How many of us can say we've done that? We've said that in the past. Let's try and make sure that's always in the past. We won't do it in the future. If God gives you the tap, He's in charge. If He gives you the nudge, He's in charge. Let's respond. Are we prepared for discomfort? We've been coming here for 12 months. What would happen with a group of people if they came in and they took your seat? There's a fair number of us who have our seat. I shared with the earlier group that the very first church service that my family attended in Toowoomba, we had the misfortune of taking someone's seat. There were five of us, okay, mum, dad, and three little girls. I got the nudge on my shoulder, not by God, but by the person whose seats we'd taken. Move. Are we going to be gracious? Are we going to allow God to be in control? Ready for some discomfort? How about repentance for some preconceived expectations? Oh, I wish, I pray that God would move. But I remember the Toronto experience 25 years ago, and I want God to do it that way. Some of us, probably the earlier service, might remember the Billy Graham meetings. I want God to do it that way. How about we let God do it His way? How about we hand over control? You see, as we're on our final slide, I want to share something which I felt God just put on my heart. My spirit is alive within you. I want to fill your life with holy adventure. I am greater than you could ever imagine. Yet I choose to have my holiness dwell within you. My all-consuming love has made provision for you eternally to be with me. Please don't limit the way I can encounter you. Instead, get ready to climb mountains. Live those dreams inspired by my spirit. Not your dreams inspired by your dreams. Lean into me. Drink of my river of life. Come experience the exhilaration of being in my presence. Release yourself to walk with me, to rise up on wings for my adventure that I have set before you. While we just think about that, this next point I put up, I was ignorant. I hadn't experienced it, so I just went ahead. Pastor Andrew said to me during the break, well, Doug, you can't say you're ignorant anymore because it's happened. If you feel, if you are getting that nudge, what are you going to do this morning? Decision without action is worthless. So I'm going to give you the invitation this morning to come forward, to respond publicly in front of your church family of Rangeville. There are people ready to pray. There'll be people ready to listen. People ready to stand with you. After all, that's what community, family is about. But I'm inviting you to actually take an action rather than just keep it quiet. I'll also be up here ready to pray, to listen, to stand with you. So come forward if you want to indicate your desire to free God the Holy Spirit from your imposed limitations. Besides that, we're dismissed with God's blessing.
Jesus is calling.